Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis 12, if you would. Tonight, as we receive liberty from the Lord to do so, we're going to begin a verse-by-verse study of Colossians and follow it with Philemon. You may want to be reading ahead and looking there. We're not going to get very far into this into the book, although we'll be studying it by paragraphs rather than actual words and tenses and that sort of thing. We are going to do some introductory work tonight and next Sunday probably to prepare us for that study. But I believe it's something that will follow well our study in Ephesians that was finished some time back and give us a good understanding of the truth that we need to help us in this day as well. The problems of legalism and intellectualism were the troubles that were being faced by those in Colossae, and those, of course, are problems that face the church today. And so we're going to begin that study this evening as the Lord gives liberty. We want to continue to talk this morning about Abraham. We saw last week that Abraham was a man of separation, that God required Abraham to separate from his old way of life. He required Abraham to separate from his own family, from his brother, his nephew. He required him to separate from his own flesh in the covenant of circumcision. He required him to separate from his own sons, his natural son as well as the son of promise. And God tested Abraham's faith in some very strong ways. Abraham passed those tests, and he's a great patriarch because of his faith. And his faith is evident because of his obedience. And that brings warning that Abraham was a man of submission. I suppose if we titled the message today, we would call it The Blessings of Obedience. The Blessings of Obedience. Many times in our lives, we wonder why or what God blesses about us. And is it just our faith that He blesses? Yes, obviously God blesses our faith. He blesses our faith more than He blesses anything, because our faith is that which can alone please God. But God does bless obedience, because obedience is an evidence of faith. Now, there are times when people behave in certain ways, wanting the world to think that it's obedience, but the motivation of their heart is selfish, and it's not true obedience to God at all. God does not bless that which is offered as obedience from a disobedient heart. So it has to begin with faith in the heart, but when faith is in the heart, there will be obedience in the life, and God will bless that faithful obedience. And that's what we want to talk about today. Trust and obey. I remember singing that song as a boy. I remember we had a dear old man in our church when I was just a young fellow. All through my high school years, we lived in northern Kentucky. And there was a dear old man, I've used him in illustrations many times, his name is Joe Lovelace, and he was in his 70s then, he lived up into his 90s. And his favorite hymn was Trust and Obey. And I can still remember looking back and hearing him sing on that monotone, chordless singing voice of his, with his two teeth that didn't hit, Trust and Obey. And every time I hear that song, I can just see Brother Joe, Uncle Joe as we called him, singing that song, Trust and Obey. And brother, that was the testimony of his life. He trusted the Lord, and he sought to obey the Lord. And he didn't ask questions much about things that weren't scriptural. He didn't worry about things too much. If God hadn't said it, well, he wasn't very concerned about it, frankly. And he just didn't get too involved in very many other things of the world. I believe I told you the story about him that time that we had the eclipse back in the 60s. There was an eclipse, and it got real dark, and of course the space program was quite popular in those days, and we were trying to get to the moon, and Uncle Joe was out sitting on the loafers bench, as we called it, one Saturday, not much work going on that day, and we brought him over. We were grilling hamburgers that day in our family, and we asked him to come over and have a hamburger with us, and nobody was talking to him much. He couldn't hear very well, and I felt kind of bad. I wanted to strike up a conversation with him, and I asked him if he'd seen the eclipse. He had no idea what I was talking about, and I said, Uncle Joe, did you see the eclipse? Huh? He said, the eclipse, you know, the moon, when the moon got dark. And he said, I've been telling them they ought to leave it alone. He said, oh, we loved him so. But that was the way he lived. He wasn't concerned about much of anything except what God required of him. Trust and obey. That was the way that man lived. Trust and obedience is the Christian life. And I love that song so much, and I always think of Joe Lovelace whenever I hear that song. And whenever I think about this principle, he comes back to mind. Just do right, a hard-working man. Old leathery hands of his and way on up and until he was so feeble that he had to have someone care for him. He obeyed the Lord, and he worked hard, and he trusted God. And he had faith. And I think what a testimony of a life that was. Trust and obedience. You can't really have trust without obedience. You can't really have obedience without trust. But those are the two principles that Abraham demonstrated in his life. And in Genesis 12, the first three verses say to us these words. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, thank you, and from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the promise made to Abraham. We thank you for Abraham's faith and for the example and the testimony that he gave through his obedient faith. And I pray, Lord, that this would be the testimony of our lives as well, that we too would learn the blessings of obedience, that we would do right because it's right, and that we would believe because you've said it, and that we would learn to live our lives with these simple truths. Lord, help me as I preach this morning that I might have the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen my voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 7 of that same passage, it says, And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham had done nothing to deserve it. Abraham had done nothing to cause God's attention to be focused on him. God chose Abraham for his own reasons. And he told Abraham that he was going to give him a blessing, and that he was going to put him in a place and make of him a nation to be a blessing for all people for all time. But Abraham did believe God. And because Abraham believed God, he obeyed God. Notice what it says. After this promise had been made to him in the first three verses of chapter 12, it says, So Abraham departed. What did he do? God had told him to go, so he went. Now, there are an awful lot of people today that have been told by God to do something, and they're sitting around waiting for further instructions. Folks, you don't wait for further instructions when God tells you to do something. I know an awful lot of Christian people that are sitting around asking the question, I wonder where God wants me to serve. Well, where are you? That's where God wants you to serve. You begin to serve right where you are. When God called me to preach, I started preaching right where I was. I started preaching to my co-workers. I started preaching to my barracks mates. I started preaching to everybody that I knew that I could find. Started holding a Bible study. Now, I know that God blesses obedience. It couldn't be my intelligence. I started holding a Bible study in the book of Revelation. I was a brand new Christian. I had no idea what I was talking about. I was reading the Schofield notes. And just, you know, that's what it says. A fella came that had been to Bible college to my Bible study one night and started asking me questions. I had no idea what he started talking about an alternative view. I didn't know there was an alternative view. I didn't know there was a view. I just started saying, this is what it says, and this is what Mr. Schofield said about it. And that's a blessing, isn't it? You know, and we got folks saved, and we just, you know, there we went. God was blessing our faith. He was blessing our obedience. You see? I know some folks that say, well, I've been called to preach. Well, when are you going to start preaching? Well, one of these days I'm going to get a pulpit. You'll never get a pulpit in the first place. If you did get one, you wouldn't deserve it. If you wait until you get in it to start preaching, wouldn't be ready. You've got to start serving God wherever you are when you realize that God wants you to serve Him. It's like driving your car. You can't steer your car when it's parked. You got the brake locked, sitting still. Can't turn the wheel. Get that thing moving a little bit and start moving right where you are, and you'll find that God will direct your paths wherever you go. That's the way it works. And so Abraham departed. He went. Say, where are you going, Abraham? Not sure. Where are you going to end up? Don't know. Why are you going? God said to. That's all he needed to know. And that's all you and I need to know. Now today, folks will say, well, now you need to plot things out. You're going to go plant a church. You ought to go survey the city. And you ought to find out where all the churches are in town. And you ought to do a demographic study and find out where the church is, where the town is growing and all the rest of it. Now, I'm all for that kind of thing. I think that's fine and good. But you may find yourself in a situation like I did someday. I mean, if I had surveyed this situation, with everything in Greenville moving to the east, and as many churches as we have in this town already, nearly 40 Bible-believing churches, or at last count, I'm not sure how many there are, over 350 Southern Baptist churches, many of which preach the gospel, I probably wouldn't have said, I think Greenville's a needy town. Greenville's a place God wants me to be. I certainly wouldn't have come over where I started and started pastoring. But God called me, and this is where God put me. And I started being faithful where God put me, and here I am. Here we are. That's the way God does it, you see. You just obey the Lord and take it step at a time and start doing what God tells you to do. I'll guarantee you there's somebody that you have contact with right now that you can reach for Christ that nobody else can reach the way you could, that if you would start witnessing to them, God would make a soul winner out of you and put a fire in your bones that would last you for a long time. But you're waiting for opportunities. Don't wait for opportunities. Start with obedience and the opportunities will come. That's the way it works. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. I love that verse. I told you about that last week. Look at that. They went forth and to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. There it is. Somebody makes up their mind that they're going to go and get the blessings of God. What do you think happens? The blessings of God they get. That's the way it works. When a man makes up his mind he's going to obey God, he gets the blessings that come from obedience. The problem with people today is they want to know what they're going to get for what they do before they do it. You see? Well, what's in it for me? I've heard of lawyers who have been trying to defend and encourage Christian families who've been in trouble for taking a stand in their faith, perhaps educating the children at home or some other stand that they've taken. And they'll ask these lawyers, "Do you think we'll win?" That's not the point. Are you educating your children at home because you think you're going to escape some problem or because you believe that's what God wants you to do? If you're doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter whether you're going to win or whether you're going to lose. You see? Is it the will of God? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves. And so, he made up his mind he was going to go where God sent him, and that's where he ended up. He came into the land of Canaan. He passed through that place, and the Lord appeared to him again. Now, the point I want you to see is four different instances here in the Scripture of Abram's obedience, Abraham it became, Abraham's obedience to God, and God's giving him the covenant promise following his obedience. Now, it says here in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." We're not sure when he did it, not sure when he said it, or how he said it, or how he appeared to him, but the reason that Abraham came into Canaan is because God had told him to. Now, the emphasis here in verse 7 is that when Abram had obeyed God, God came to him and said, "Okay, you did what I told you to do. Now, unto thy seed will I give this land." He said, "First, get up and go to a place I'll show you." Now, most Christians today would have said, "Well, don't you have a slide program I can look at to see what it's going to be like? Aren't there some travel brochures? I mean, could I communicate possibly with the Chamber of Commerce there before I go? I mean, what are the schools like? And, I mean, you know, what's in it for me?" Now, I believe in all those kinds of things. And I think if God moves you in your business, one of the first things you ought to do is see if there's a good fundamental church there for your family to go to. Or maybe if God would have you to begin one. I think those things are important. But Abram just got up and did what God said. And when he did, that's when he started to get a vision. It said in verse 7, "Unto thy seed will I give" what? "This land." Look around you. This is what I'm going to give you. Why? Because you're learning obedience, Abraham. That's what I'm going to give you. Sometimes we want to say to God, "You show me what's in it for me and then I'll obey you." God says, "You obey me and I'll show you what's in it for you." That's the way it works. You don't really get a vision until you learn that God is the one who reveals the vision. "Where there is no vision, the people perish," Proverbs tells us. And you know what the word vision means in that verse? It means revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people lose heart. They become discouraged. When they don't see that God has said to them, "This is what I'm going to do for you," they don't know for sure if they ought to keep on doing it. Boy, when you lose your vision, you've lost a lot. You lose your encouragement. You lose your desire. You lose your heart. You become heart sick. And I've seen people, and there have been times in my own life when I've lost my vision for things. God's renewed my vision, and I've gotten encouraged, and I've gotten my faith strong, and I've made up my mind, I'm going to go out there and do that thing again. Why? Because God revealed something to me. God revealed himself to Abram first, and then when Abram began to obey, God began to reveal the possession to him. And he said, "I'm going to give you this land." The promise came after Abraham's obedience. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 14. God had made another requirement of him here. To him, in essence, "You let Lot have whatever he wants, and I'll give you what you need." Now, Lot had gone with him when he went into Canaan. They got there, and God had told Abraham, "I'm going to give you everything that you can see,
And now Lot wanted part of it. And so Abram said, okay, God's made the promise. I'm not going to fight Lot over the thing. I mean, God told me we were going to get it. So Lot, you take what you want. I'll be obedient. I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to leave the thing with God. And I'll just do whatever he tells me to do. So he had obeyed God. And verse 14 said, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, I honestly believe that one of the things that Abraham saw, was the land that Lot had claimed for himself too. In other words, he had said, Lot, you go ahead and take what you want. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm claiming this for God. I'm not claiming it for myself. Lot wanted it for himself. Abraham wanted it for God. He obeyed the Lord, and in his faith, God blessed that obedience, and he said, Abram, not only am I going to give to you what I've promised, I'm going to give you everything you can see. You keep obeying me. I'm going to show you just exactly what this blessing is. Go ahead, walk through it. Walk to the north. Walk to the south. Walk to the east. Walk to the west. I'll never forget the first time that we went out and walked over this land that we bought. Dr. Harris and the other pastors and I, we got out and we just walked through it. And we looked at the creeks and we looked at the trees. And I thought about it and I thought, now I can just see this building over here and I can see that one over there and I can see this one over here. A nice parking lot over there. Put a nice lake over here maybe and just do some nice things. Boy, this is going to be great. It's just raw land, never been developed. Nothing ever been built on it, except maybe a teepee sometime in the past. I don't know. Still there, waiting for God to use. Isn't that exciting? We just walk through it. And I believe when we walk through that land, I really believe that was it. Now, we've been learning to be careful, not to be bold in stating what we're going to do, but just believing what God's going to do. When I saw that land, I began to understand why the Lord had not done some of the things I thought he was going to do in the past. Because the land was so pretty, so well situated, so nicely developed. And I mean, the way it's laid out, it's everything is just so nice about it. And I thought, this is what God has for us. This is what God's been saving for us right here. Isn't this great? God gave the promise. It was such a blessing to see that come about. No anxiety, no fear. Patience, just whatever God has for us. Faith. And the obedience that follows faith. Now it's our responsibility to obey God in that land, just as it was Abraham's responsibility to obey God about that. Keep trusting him. The second time that Abram saw God or was visited by God, followed his obedience. He had said, separate yourself from your family. Get away from them and go to the place I'll tell you. He did. God appeared to him, said, I'm going to give you a promise. The next time, God said, separate yourself from Lot. And I'll make a promise. And Abraham obeyed, and God made him a promise. There's a third example of God's appearing to Abram and giving him a blessing. In verse 4 of chapter 15. Actually, let's begin the beginning of the chapter here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, we've got to understand that. We've got to understand how this man must have felt. God had come to him and said, I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And here he was, up in his 80s, and he doesn't have any children. And he's beginning to wonder, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to make of me a great nation when I don't even have any children? How are you going to give me heirs that are as the dust of the earth when I don't even have a child? Lord, the only one I've got is my servant, Eliezer. Is he the one? Is he the one who's going to get the blessing? Is he the one that's going to be the one that carries on the promise that you've given to me? Natural curiosity. I don't believe that Abram was faithless or bitter against God. I think he was just wondering how God planned to do what Abraham believed he said he would do. Verse 4 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he
that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. No, Abraham, this is not going to be your son. It's going to be somebody that's your own physical child. And the children that God is going to give you are going to be so many that they're more than the stars of the heavens. Now, when God said that to this man, it was almost unbelievable from a human standpoint. But what does the Bible say? And he believed in the Lord. Notice it doesn't just say he believed the Lord. He didn't just believe what the Lord said. He believed in the Lord that said it. And that's the key. There are some folks today that believe what the Lord says, but they don't really believe in the Lord that said it. There's a lot of folks today that would say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe in church, and I believe in religion, and I believe in Christianity. But they have not placed their faith and trust in the Christ of Christianity. They have not placed their faith and trust in the Savior who died for them. It's the Lord to them, but they don't really believe in the Lord. You see the difference? It's one thing to accept what he says. It's another thing to accept who he is and why he said it. And that's what Abraham believed. Okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what you're going to do necessarily. I know you've said that you're going to give me a lot of heirs here. And you're going to give me descendants like the stars of the heavens. I have no idea how you're going to work this out. But I know who you are, and I know you can do it. And I believe you. And I'm going to leave that with you. You know, folks, most of the problems that we have in life come when we stop believing God in some particular area of our lives. The conflicts that we have with our family members, the faithlessness that we have over finances, the difficulties that we have in our duties at work, whatever it might be, whenever we start having problems and succumbing to temptation, it is generally because we have stopped believing in God. It's because we've started thinking that it's not going to work out the way God said it would. Our vision dies. We start wondering if our spouse is ever going to start doing that thing we want them to do or stop doing that thing we want them to stop doing. We start wondering if our children are ever going to become what we hope they'll be. And we lose sight of what God has promised, that if we'll be faithful, and if we'll do right, and if we'll be obedient, God will send the blessing. And we say, well, you know, God, I want this kind of a blessing over here. And this is what I want for you to do for me. And we start working out some sort of an Ishmael plan for ourselves. And we look for Hagar. And we try to discover some way that we can fulfill that promise ourselves, just like Abraham did. And we stop doing what we've always been doing. Stop obeying God, being faithful day by day. And the next thing you know, defeat and despair and discouragement take over. And our faith is weakened. But it says here that Abraham believed in the Lord. And of course, that verse is quoted for us in Romans 4. And tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, that's the faith that God blesses. Because he had that faith, he obeyed. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, look, Abraham, because you believe me, I'm going to treat you as though you were a righteous man. I'm going to have fellowship with you. You see? God cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. But when you and I have faith in God, it is as though we had righteousness. And God will fellowship with us on the basis of the righteousness that he gives us instead of our own. When we trust him, then through our trust, he can impute righteousness to us and he can come and have fellowship with us. And so he began to fellowship with him and he began to explain to him. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me an heifer, 3 years old. Boy, this is a beautiful prophecy right here. All of those animals which later would become the sacrificial animals in Leviticus, hundreds of years later under Moses, are now given by instruction from God to Abram to be the sacrificial animals that he would give. Take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And there, this testimony of these years here and these periods of darkness
that Abram would go through while he was waiting on the birth of Isaac are pictured in the age of these animals. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Boy, that's a beautiful verse. I heard a sermon one time on that verse called Beating the Buzzards Away. Boy, that's a tremendous text right there. That's where you and I are, many of us, and our promises from the Lord right now. God said He was going to do something. God said He was going to bless us. We said, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust You. We obeyed. And then we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And the long, lonely day saw many, many vultures of the world and many, many vultures of the devil come to take our sacrifice and that which we'd committed to the Lord and take it away and consume it and devour it and defeat it. And our responsibility now has become the mundane task of beating the buzzards away from the promises that we made to God. And some of you here, that's what you feel like you're doing. I look around this congregation today and I see the faces of many people who've submitted themselves to obey the Lord in the matter of missions, ministry in some other capacity. Some of you here who came to go to school and you said, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. And you had a great vision for what God was going to do through you and for you as well as to you. Now here you are doing something else. But praise the Lord, you're still beating the buzzards away from the sacrifice that you made to God. And don't you let the old fowls of the earth come and take that which you've given to the Lord. You gave your life to Christ. You made up your mind that you were going to serve Him. And don't you let the devil's buzzards take that which you've given to Christ. You say, I'm going to obey God, and whether He wants to give me what I thought it was going to be, or whether it's something else, I'm just going to trust Him. You know, nothing ever works out the way we think it's going to anyway. You ever thought about that? When I was a boy, we used to move around a lot. I told you about that last week. And whenever we'd move into a new town, I'd always have an idea of what it might be like. And I would try to envision some of the kids in my class and think about my teacher. What would my teacher be like? And although I had a pretty good idea, it was never really what I expected. When I counsel people for marriage, I tell them that. You can think about marriage all you want to, and you can read all the books that you want to about it. And those things are helpful. Watch the videos, talk to others, get the counseling. But it's never really exactly like you think it's going to be. Maybe better, maybe worse, but it's going to be different. Some of you here who've gone to a foreign country, perhaps to serve on the mission field, I look at the Boffmans down here. And they thought about going to France. They had all these ideas about what France was going to be, and they thought about the Eiffel Tower, and they thought about the French language, and they thought about all the other things. And then when they got over there, they found out what France is really like. Now, it might have been better, it might have been worse, but it certainly was different than what they thought it was going to be, wasn't it? Sure, it always is. Always is. Never works out the way you think it's going to work out. If you don't think so, do what I've been doing for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and let's try to do some renovation. You know, you cut something, and you think it's going to fit, and somehow it's different. You measured it and you had it all worked out, but it didn't work out. And so you had to change it while you were working. That's the way life is. It's one series of corrections and adjustments and going back to the Lord and learning day by day. So it doesn't always work out the way we think it's going to. And sometimes we have to spend our time driving away the fowls of the air, which would rob us of our victory. Verse 12 says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. The whole day has gone by. God had said to Abram, take these animals of 3 years old, and you sacrifice them, and you wait for me. And Abram had said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And he made the sacrifice. And he testified that he meant business for God. And he obeyed, and he waited, and he waited. And he waited. And all he got to do all that day was the ignominious task of chasing away the vultures of the air. And I'm sure he must have thought to himself, is he coming? What did he tell me to do this for? What does he hope to accomplish through this? I wonder what's going to happen next. Now what this was a testimony of was the sacrificial covenant that was made between two parties agreeing on something. They would take an animal, they would sacrifice that animal, cut it into two parts, and arm in arm, they would walk together between the pieces of that sacrificial animal. And the testimony was that their agreement was sealed in the blood of that sacrificial animal. And that they were no longer two, but one in that agreement. Blood brothers, if you will. They had made an agreement that to the death, they would defend that covenant. And Abraham waited on God. And he imagined that somehow God was going to come and appear to him, and that arm in arm he would walk with God through those parts of that sacrificial animal, and that he would really know for sure that he was going to get that promise. And now it began to get dark, and fear came upon Abram. And I imagine his faithlessness was seen, and he began to wonder whether he really understood God at all. The horror of great darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. He foretells the traveling down into Egypt, and all the time under Joseph, and under the Pharaohs. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God says, "Abraham, I want you to understand that I'm not just working with you, I'm working with everybody. I'm even working with these heathen that I'm going to drive out of Canaan. And I'm going to give them plenty of time for their sins to become so heinous in my sight that when my judgment falls on them, they'll know that they deserve it. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The persons of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are referenced here. I believe that the manifestation in this smoking furnace was very much the same as what Moses saw in the burning bush. Some sort of a cloud with a light inside. I can't begin to describe it, but it must be what the children of Israel saw as they wandered through the wilderness. And the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, the Holy Spirit, came together. And together, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the divine essence, together made the covenant pass through the parts of those sacrificial animals. In other words, this was a covenant made by God Himself to Himself, not a covenant made by God to Abraham. But He said, "Abraham, you're going to be the one who's the beneficiary of this promise that I have made to myself. This is not just an agreement that I'm making with you. This is not a deal that you and I are going to shake hands on, because that would have made Abraham equal with God. This is an agreement that I have made with myself, and you're going to be the one that will get the benefits from it." And that was the basis of Abram's assurance. You see, friend, that's the basis of our assurance too. And whenever we consider the blessings of obedience, just mark it down that God gives us what He gives us, not because we deserve it, but because He has chosen through our obedience to give us certain blessings. He has chosen to give us eternal life when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He has chosen to give us certain other benefits, physical benefits here on this earth, when we will do certain things. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earn it. It's because we express our faith through our obedience. And when our faith is expressed, God blesses our faith as He has foreordained He would do. That's the way it works. He said, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age." And the smoking lamp, the burning lamp, the smoking furnace, the burning lamp passed between those pieces. Verse 17 says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land." Now He's going to tell him the boundaries. Every time He comes to him with a promise, He gives him a little more information. He says, "This land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." I'll tell you who lives there. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. He just lists the whole crowd. I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you, Abram. I'm going to give you this land right here. It's going to go over to that river. It's going to come down to this river. It's going to have these boundaries. It's going to be that land that's populated by all these people right now. He tells him specifically, not just look and see and try to find it out for yourself, but this particular land within these boundaries right here, that's what I'm going to give you. That's what I want you to have. And every time God revealed Himself to Abram, Abram obeyed, and every time Abram obeyed, God got plainer and plainer and plainer with him, and he's beginning to understand Him more and more. And I want you to see now the fourth example of His presentation of the covenant in Genesis 22. Now, you know what's been taking place in Genesis 22. The Lord came to Abraham. I've been saying Abram and Abraham back and forth all through the message. They're the same man. He came to him. Now he's called Abraham now.
He came to him and he said, take now thy son, thine only son. A number of years have gone by. Abraham's tried to work it out himself. He's gotten fearful. He's gotten concerned that maybe the promise is not going to be fulfilled. He's gone to Sarah. Sarah had a good idea. And she said, she thought it was a good idea. She said, Abram, why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, to wife, and let her give you a son. Sarah, as wives have done down through history, saw the promises that God had made to her dear husband, and she said, I just don't have what it takes to be the wife you need for me to be. How many wives have said that? How many wives have said to their husbands when called to the ministry, honey, I just can't do it. Oh, honey, I know I'm going to be a liability to you. I know I'm going to hold you back. And Sarah came to Abram, and she said the same thing. You see, her desire shall be to her husband, the Lord had said to Eve. And Sarah's was too. Oh, Abraham, I wish I could give you what you need. And she would be the one that would give Abraham what he needed. That's what God had told Abraham. She didn't even believe it. She didn't believe it when she heard of Abraham. She didn't even believe it when she heard it from God. She laughed when God said to her, you're going to have a son. And we're going to see that another time. But it was Sarah. And she said, you go to Hagar. You have a son. And Abraham did. And for 13 years, he didn't hear from God. Well, if you think that day when he stood beside that sacrifice and beat those buzzards away was a lonely time, can you imagine what those 13 years of wondering if his disobedience had caused him to lose the promise entirely? Now, wait a minute. You see, I can imagine all those times when Abraham sat back and said, boy, I've blown it. I've blown it. I've lost it. Oh, I'll never get it now. Now, wait a minute. God didn't say, Abraham, if you will, then I will. God said, Abraham, I'm going to, so you better. That's the way it worked out. And that's what you and I need to realize too. Friend, if you're a Christian today, God says you're going to live with Him forever in heaven. Therefore, you better live like it now. Now, there's an awful lot of churches today trying to beat their people into submission with the fear of losing their salvation. And they say, you Baptists, you teach it's okay to sin. No, sir. It's not okay to sin. You can't sin and get away with it. But if God has saved you, He didn't save you because you don't sin. He saved you in spite of your sin. And He offered you eternal life, and because you've got it, you ought to live like it. That's what security is all about. And that's exactly what He told Abraham. I'm going to give you a promise, and you'd better walk the chalk line. And he didn't. And he got himself in trouble. And the troubles have been ever since. But now, he came to him again. He's had that son. Isaac has been born. Number of years have gone by. Isaac's a young man. Probably in his 20s when this story takes place. He takes him up to the top of Mount Moriah, that place of sacrifice, that mountain which follows on that very same ridge in which Mount Calvary is found, the same place in which the threshing floor of Araunah was found, in which David made sacrifice to the Lord later, where the temple would be built. Great place of testimony. Listen, this is the son of promise. Isaac's a picture of Christ. He had to be born of a woman when it seemed to be impossible for a child to be born of that woman. Same way Christ was. A picture of the Savior. A picture of the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed for eternity. Now that son's come. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I love you so much. I'm going to give you an opportunity to feel my heart. I want you to give up your only son. I want you to see that the only way that the blessings can come that I have promised to you, and the only way that all these blessings upon all the races of the nation and all the peoples of the earth can come, is for you to be willing to trust me so much and to love me so purely and so fully that you be willing to give up your only son, in whom is the promise. And Abraham did so. And he took Isaac up on top of that mountain. And there he was to offer him for a sacrifice. And just before the knife was to fall, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. And he said in verse 16 of Genesis 22, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at this phrase.
because thou hast obeyed my voice. I think of another story in the Bible, the story of the first king, Saul, the one for whom the apostle Paul was named, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. I think of Saul being anointed king. We know all along that the Lord said in Genesis 49:10 that the scepter should not depart from Judah. And yet Saul was a Benjamite. Saul couldn't have been a king for any length of time. And yet when Saul had disobeyed God and the kingdom was wrenched from him by God, he said to Saul through Samuel, "If thou hadst obeyed my voice, I would have blessed thee forever." He said, "You would have had a king on the throne forever." Now, we already know from hindsight, looking at the promises of God, that that would never have worked in the plan of God. But God said to Saul, "The reason it wouldn't have worked is because you wouldn't obey me." Somebody here today says, "Well, it doesn't really matter what we do because God's already got it worked out." Don't you ever believe that, friend. Don't you ever believe that. God knows what the future holds, because really there is no future with God. He is the eternal I am. You and I are the ones that have a future. And you and I are the ones that have to obey God. Yes, He knows what we're going to do. And He knows how our obedience and disobedience is all going to come together for good in His plan. But God makes it very clear in His Word that He blesses our obedience. And He told Abram, "I'm going to do this for you." And the final time that he came to him to give that covenant, he said, "Here's why I'm going to do it, Abraham. Because you obeyed me. Because you obeyed me." God's looking for some folks to obey him today. Now, in his divine economy, he's going to give you a choice. You say, "What difference does it make if I obey God or not? God already knows whether I'm going to obey him." Don't you worry about God's responsibilities. You worry about your responsibilities. God wants you to obey him. Now, where are you in your promise? Has God come to you initially and said, "Get out. Get out of where you are. Get away from your family. Come to where I want you to be. Serve me"? Is that where you are? Is that what you need to obey today? Or are you at the next phase? You've obeyed him. You've come apart from your family. You've moved to Greenville. You've said, "God, I'll serve you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I've come to this fundamental church here. If you want me to join it, I'll join it. But Lord, now I've got some problems with these other folks. What do you want me to do with them?" Will you obey God in that area? Will you get away from your old worldly friends? Will you separate yourself from your sin? Will you take away those temptations that you have now in your worldly habits? And will you separate yourself from Lot? Maybe you're at the next phase. Maybe you're at the place where, boy, you just don't understand how it's going to work out. And you just don't know how the promise is going to come. And you don't understand how God can do it. Because as you look at your finances, and as you look at your automobile, and you look at your house, you say, "Lord, look at the physical things you've given me, or you haven't given me. How can I ever serve you with what I don't have? God, you've got to do this in order for me to serve you." And God says, "You trust me. You trust me. And you start serving me, and you start obeying me wherever you are, and I'll bless you." And maybe you're at that final phase. You've already got it all. Everything that you've ever aspired to have in order to serve God, you've got it. And now God says, "I want you to trust me and not that. I want you to lay all of that aside. Stop trusting it. Start trusting me." Wherever you are today, God's going to manifest himself to you. And if you'll obey him, God will bless you. You do what God needs you to do today in faith, and God will bless that faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you've not left us without instruction, that you've not told us what to do without telling us how to do it. Lord, we're so faithless, so selfish, so much determined to have our own way. It's very difficult for us sometimes to believe you because we're focusing on ourselves. Lord, there are people in this room today that are in a place of choosing, a place of decision, where they've got to decide today whether they're going to trust you in faith or whether they're going to try to take action in their own life and have their own way. Lord, may we be a people of submission as Abraham was. May we learn the blessings of obedience. May we learn to obey because we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.